We open the scriptures again tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 12, and the chapter on thankful Christian living. We begin next Sunday our regular family visits of the congregation, and the theme passage will be the verses 9 through 16 in this chapter. The controlling thought of those verses is that love be without hypocrisy. So we're going to be talking about on our visits, or at least beginning our family visits, with these words of Scripture, the marks of a true Christian love. But I'd like to also remind you again the outline, as I see it, of the chapter. This chapter begins what we would call the practical part of the book of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. So the apostle is calling these first 11 chapters of doctrine the mercies of God, and is telling us that those doctrines urge us to a specific type of life, a godly life, sacrificing ourselves, which is our reasonable service, sacrificing ourselves to God, renewing our minds. So that's verses 1 and 2. Then in verses 3 through 8, he's talking about our life in the body of Christ and using our gifts. 9 through 16, the true Christian love. And then 17 through 21, how we are to respond to evil done to me or done around me. So let's read again the chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Tonight we look at verse 12 of the chapter. These three phrases, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the list of exhortations from verses 11 through 16, I count 14, may appear to us to be rather random, without rhyme or reason, just thrown together. We might think that the Apostle Paul here is simply brainstorming about how many good things he can tell us and exhort us to do. But that would be unlike the Apostle Paul, a very reasoned man. And more importantly, that would be unlike the Holy Spirit. I believe that we must see that all of these exhortations are arising from verse 9. Let love be genuine. Let love not be hypocritical. Let not your love in Christ for each other be simply like a smile and a mask that you wear, hiding what's going on in your heart. But let your love go down to the bone. Let it be sincere. Let it be genuine. And if so, then this is how that genuine love will show itself. Verse 10, you will be kindly affectioned. You will be tender-hearted to each other. You will prefer the other person to receive honor to yourself. You will be sincere, diligent in serving the Lord. And you will rejoice in hope and distribute to the necessity of saints. All the way through verse 16, these are the tests or the mark of a sincere Christian love. So that we see that the Apostle Paul, when he calls us to a sincere love, is not talking simply about sentimental mush. He's not talking about a love like the world, which is broad and wide, but a quarter inch deep. But he's talking about that very love that comes down from heaven. That genuine love that actually changes us within. And all these exhortations then are the evidence of what love is going to do. Love is not going to be calloused. Love is not going to be lazy. Love is not going to be discouraging to its brothers and sisters. Love is not going to be prayerless concerning our brothers and sisters. Love is not going to be complaining. Love is going to be without hypocrisy, but it's going to be genuine. Kindly affectioned, in honor preferring others, diligent in service, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now our text, verse 12, is obviously teaching us the outlook or the attitude that we are to have as people of God. We are to be joyful. Not a plastic joy, but a true joy of the heart, joyful in hope. We are to be patient, even when everything is causing us to scream. We are to be prayerful. And that fits into a genuine love, because in this way, in walking in that manner, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue an instant in prayer. When we have that outlook at life, and that's what our desire and our goal as we look out on our life, that's what we want to be, then that is an encouragement to your brothers and sisters. That, instead of grumbling, instead of impatience, instead of, why should I pray? It doesn't change anything. Instead of talking like that, when we walk in these, we become an encouragement, not only in ourselves by God's grace. We receive God's blessing by God's grace, but we become an encouragement one to each other. So I call your attention for a few moments to our Christian outlook. And that Christian outlook is that we rejoice in hope, that we are patient in tribulations, and that we continue instant, we persevere in prayer. Rejoicing in hope. What is hope? Hope in the Bible is everything that God has promised to us and everything that Jesus Christ has attained for us, but we do not yet have it in its fullness and perfection. The apostle has taught us this already in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, for we are saved by hope, in the way of hoping, but hope that is seen. When you see your hope, when you have your hope, is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We may say that our hope is all the future good that is ours tonight in Jesus Christ, that we have not yet received the perfection of that good. It's all that Christ has earned and all that God has promised, but we don't have it yet in its completion. Titus 2 verse 13 calls it that blessed hope, looking unto that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's what the blessed hope is. The blessed hope that we are hoping for is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the second coming of Christ. Again, 1 John 2, 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear, that is, we don't see it yet, what we shall be. But we know that when he, Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope, what is the hope? I shall be like him. Everyone that hath this hope, what does he do? Live a wild life? No. Purifies himself, even as he is pure. We shall be like him. Sin will be gone. Trials will be over. Our whole being, including our body when he raises it from the dead, shall be whole and pure. Jesus Christ shall make you whole. You will be healed from head to foot spiritually. We will receive our full glorification. In a moment we shall be raised from the dead. It will be our hope, a great thing, because it will be the first time. We're hoping for this because it will be the very first time that the entire church of God will stand as one on the earth. We will be gathered together in one. We will be united with all the saints from Adam to the end. The entire church will be made one in heaven. And at that moment, in the new heavens and new earth, at that moment, sorrow and sighing, Revelation 21, will flee away. Tears will be wiped from off our eyes. And the Lord, who's been keeping those tears in his bottle, is going to explain to you his providence in your life that we talked about this morning. Our hearts will be shining in love. We will be made whole. Evil shall be vanished forever. This is our hope. But that is not only our hope, and this is our hope, the new heavens and the new earth, We are called to press toward that hope, to hold that hope, to have that hope to be the source of our rejoicing. But we may say that our hope is more than, it's not only that, but our hope is also tonight the future good, the future blessings, the grace that God will also give to us in this life. Or I can say, our hope is in this life that God will preserve me. He will preserve me spiritually, and he will give me what I need. Psalm 23, verse 6, surely grace and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's God's promise, and that's my sure hope. My grace, God said to Paul, is sufficient for thee. That's my hope for tomorrow. If God gives me tomorrow, I know his grace will be sufficient for me. That's our hope. That's our hope when we are rejected for his namesake. That's our hope when we have been hurt, when we have been cruelly and sinfully abused, when our life has come before a great evil, and that evil appears to be without any remedy. We don't see any remedy at all. Our hope is that God's grace is going to be sufficient for me, is going to heal me, is going to bless me, and that the Lord will take me up and comfort me. My hope is that there will not be a darkness. There will not be a trial. There will not be a pain. There will not be a burden. There will not be a death for which his grace is not sufficient for me. That's our hope. And so we sing of that in the Psalter. We sing of that repeatedly in the Psalters and in the Psalms, that the future life for the child of God in this valley of tears is not by God's blessings upon us and his grace in our hearts. Our life will not be wretched. It will not be miserable. It will not be cold spiritually. But the Lord will sustain me. And I may cast my burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain me. And that though there be sorrow that comes in the night, joy will come by his grace in the morning. That's my hope in Christ Jesus. The future and the final glory in the day of Christ. And as long as I am on earth, grace sufficient unto every need. Our hope. And that hope that God has given to us in its entirety is sure and it is steadfast. And it is sure and it is steadfast because of the one who has given us that hope, God himself. God has spoken of that hope. And so I may say it dogmatically, and I may say it with all my heart, and you may say it with me, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. It shall be. It shall be because it is accomplished in the work of Jesus Christ. It's accomplished in his resurrection and in his ascension. So we say with the hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is sure. The world's hope is pensive. The world's hope is on pins and needles. The world's hope wobbles. But our hope is not based in psychology. Our hope is not based in positive thinking. Our hope is not based in the indomitable human spirit. Our hope is not based in happy hour My hope is not based in prognostications of the world or what men might say or what I might say. It's based in Christ. Shift your hope so much as a fraction of an inch from Jesus Christ, and your hope will fail. It will disappoint you. It will leave you hopeless. It will leave you in the bottom of this life of misery, sin, and death. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh the arm of flesh, and maketh the flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabited. He will end up in the Sahara spiritual desert, nothing but sand. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Our hope in Christ is sure and steadfast. Another scripture, Hebrews 6, verse 20. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus Christ. Our hope is, I said, in Christ. Christ ascended up into heaven. He's in the presence of God. The Bible says that was just like God throwing an anchor up into heaven itself, so that our hope is already anchored. We are united to Jesus Christ by faith, and he has entered into the presence of God. And so our hope is as an anchor of the soul. Our soul is anchored there through faith. And hope, what is hope? Well, you remember when you're a little boy and you're flying a kite, and the story is told, my kite never went that high, but a story is told of a little boy flying a kite so high that it was in the clouds, or maybe he painted it blue and you couldn't see it. And he was holding a string, and someone says, little boy, how do you know? How do you know you're kite's there? And he says, mister, take the string. Do you feel the pull? Do you feel the pull of hope, of faith? It's anchored. Our salvation is anchored already in heaven. Rejoice in hope. That's the lifting up of our hearts. It's to be joyful in that. Unashamedly joyful. Sometimes that joy comes with a hallelujah. Sometimes that joy is seen in a moment, just a little moment. Sometimes that joy and that hope is experienced in tears when you're singing a hymn or a psalter. Rejoice in hope. Don't give way. Don't give way to despair. Don't listen to the voice of gloom. Don't listen to the voice within of the flesh. Don't listen to voices without. Don't simply be stoical. Don't simply say, well, I guess I got to learn to accept this. But rejoice in hope, the sure hope. Don't rejoice in yourself. Don't rejoice in you did it, you succeeded. Don't rejoice in yourself, but rejoice in hope. And you see, this is exactly what is setting the Christian antithetical, that is, apart from the world. It's the hope. And it's the joy, not a make-believe joy, but a holy joy. That's what sets the Christian apart from the world. Apart from Jesus Christ, the world's horizons are built upon what they can see in this world. They have only this world. And then death. But our hope goes beyond this world. And our hope tells us, not only does it go beyond this world, but as we saw this morning, our hope tells us that everything in this world is working out our hope, is working to build and strengthen that hope. And that hope stretches on to the new heavens and in the new earth. And so rejoice, rejoice tonight in that hope that God has given to us, to you. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, but let us, and it's talking about the world as it is in darkness and in drunkenness, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The helmet protects your head, how you think. So how do you think? How do you evaluate? What is your outlook in this world? Hope. The sure hope. Our hope lifts us up. This is how we think. We think of that hope that is ours in Christ. This lifts us up. We rejoice when we're down in the pits and we're down in the dumps. This soothes our soul when we're tempted to be bitter and angry. This comforts us when we're on a bed of affliction and pain. Our hope sheds the light of God's promises in our mind and makes us glad. The next exhortation is be patient in tribulation. And you can understand why the Holy Spirit wanted to talk about hope before talking about patience in tribulation. The word patient means simply to hold out. To hold out. Now, this word tribulation can refer to two things in Scripture. And I think if we would say the word tribulation, we might go to the second one in our minds, that is persecution for the sake of Christ. And it does mean that. But it can also refer in the first place to afflictions and trials that come to us in this life because of the curse of sin on this world and because of the chastenings of God or the consequences of our sins. It refers to suffering. It refers to pain. It can refer to pain of the body because of the curse now in this world. It can refer to pain of the soul when God chastens me because of my sins, the consequences of that. the consequences in my relationships, and so on. Jesus said, Matthew 13:21, referring to the stony ground hearer, the sower. Remember, children, sowed his seed into four different soils. One of those soils, the seed fell on stony ground. It sprung up real quick. There was a temporary joy, but there's no roots. There's no roots of hope. When tribulation, said Jesus, or persecution arises. So there he's using the word tribulation, not in the sense of persecution. Tribulation, sufferings of the body, when they come, this person has no roots and he withers. In Romans 5, verse 3, we read, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." And so God is pleased to send to us in this life sufferings. "For I reckon that the sufferings," Romans 8, "of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that we revealed in us." Sufferings. Loss of memory, old age, and many, many other sorrows, and cancer, and strokes, and heart ailments, and many, many sorrows. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, Psalm 34 that we learned. Many more are the afflictions of the righteous than of the wicked. Because the Lord is working through those afflictions. Be patient. Patient. Because we have this hope, be patient in those tribulations. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Know that through all of these things, God is working a purpose to draw us closer to Him. Be patient. Don't turn in. Don't despair. Don't simply become resigned, stoical, quiet. Don't simply say, "I have to accept things that can't be changed." Don't feel defeated. Don't be filled with self-pity. Be patient, waiting, trusting on the Lord. James 5, "Be patient, my brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord," that is the purpose of the Lord, that he is very pitiful and of tender mercy. James says, you've read the book of Job, and you see in that the purpose of the Lord, and that the purpose of the Lord was not to crush him, but the purpose of the Lord was pitiful, well, was to pity and of tender mercy. Wait. To wait is to know that hope, to expect that hope, to expect God's good to you, and abide trusting in that. Psalm 62. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." Psalm 27, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." But the second sense in which this word tribulation is used is also the sense of persecution. The persecution of the ungodly upon those who call who confess the name of Christ in faith. Be patient in that tribulation. as God has said that he is pleased to bring us through tribulations of afflictions of the body and of chastenings, so also he has said that this will come your way too. John 16, verse 32, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yea, and all who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. The word persecution is pressing in. The word persecution refers to weights. A man is tied to the ground, and weights, heavy weights, are put on his chest, pressing down so he can't breathe, and it's flattening him. He can't get up. He can't catch his breath. He can't die. He suffers. The world says to us tonight, now, don't misunderstand. Christian, don't misunderstand. We just want to make the world a better place. You see, we have to have this acceptance. We have to have this moral, this political correctness that we have. We have to have tolerance. We have to have everybody do what they want. And the trouble with you Christians is that you just don't fit into that. So if you could compromise, it would be okay. But the truth is that apart from grace, there is no tolerance for Jesus Christ in our society, in the world, apart from grace. Unless grace comes, there is no tolerance. Jesus said, as they have hated me, they will hate you also. And unless that tolerance comes, that grace comes, there will not only be no tolerance for Jesus Christ, but there will be no tolerance for those who by his grace confess him. Confess him on the job, confess him in all of their life, genuinely, heartfelt, live in all they do in the name of Jesus Christ. There will be pressure. There will be pressure on the job, what you must sign, and the agreements that you must sign if you're going to work here, about LGBTQ and all of that. There'll be pressure from so-called friends. There may well be pressure to you from a family, from your own family, from the neighborhood. There will be pressure, always more pressure on our confession of Christ. And we know, as Christians, what we can do to stop that. We know what we can do to stop that pressure, that persecution. And the word is simply compromise. I'm compromise. I'm a nice Christian. I can bend in the wind any way you want. I can accept all sorts of ways. Blunt your confession. Don't say, God made them male and female. Don't say, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but Jesus Christ. Don't say anything. Forget his name. Don't bring up his name. Join a departing, apostatizing church that doesn't believe the Bible is word for word the Word of God. A church that will not stand for the sovereignty of God's grace. God says to us, be patient. Stay under the opposition. Don't take up the arm of your flesh in your Christian life. Don't get into a discussion and an argument because you want to win. Confess your faith humbly. Stand in your faith before God, looking to God to do with this conversation as He would do good to it. But don't seek a way out. Don't seek a way to avoid it. Don't compromise. What about us? Are we patient, waiting on God under tribulation? Or do we want, Lord, just give me a quiet life? It won't hurt to compromise a little bit. I'm not going to sell out on everything. Do we look for ways to get around the edges? We must ask ourselves these questions. I remember, and I was talking to a brother about Reverend John Heiss, and he, as a young person, also had the ministry of Reverend John Heiss. And I had Reverend John Heiss when I was a little boy in grade school. And he made this impact on me because Reverend Heiss always talked repeatedly about the end of the world and the mark of the beast. And that we, unless we took that mark of the beast from Scripture, he was preaching, we will not be allowed to buy or sell. And the end of the world and the final persecutions were, I can remember as a boy, always on my mind and in high school. And then you remember I told you that my next minister was Professor Decker. And we gelled together as young people with him, and we'd ask him our questions. And so we would ask him, and I told you about this, we'd ask him, Reverend Decker, how in the world are we going to be able to stand when the Antichrist comes? And you remember what he said. I've told you this before. He said to us, that's not the question. The question is never, will I stand? The question is, am I standing? Am I standing tonight? Humbly, courageously, lovingly, for my Lord and Savior, in this present world. Be patient. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that shall try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that ye may be glorified together. Be patient. Hold up under that opposition, under that sneer, under that whatever. Be patient. Hold on to your hope. And how do we do that? Well, that's why that third one is there. Continuing instant in prayer. That's how we continue to rejoice in hope. That's how we are patient in tribulation. Continuing strong, literally, continuing strong in prayer. Don't leave off prayer. Prayer. And the apostle, the Holy Spirit, speaks this way because he knows that here's the problem. He knows where the problem is in my life and in your life, and that problem is perseverance in prayer. And the problem is not that we don't ever pray, that we never pray. I trust that's not that we never pray. We do pray. You do pray. But our minds are tempted to give up prayer. Our minds not only wander, but we become so formal, so heartless. We don't engage our hearts. And then, when we come up against something that is really difficult, and we pray, but it continues, and it continues. It continues. And we prayed that it'd be over. Give me strength, but we had no idea that it was going to be this long. And we're tempted to give up. To give up. And not go to God in prayer. Continue. Instant. Strong in prayer. There is nothing, you've been told this, there is nothing that is taught more about in all of the subjects of Scripture than prayer. And then, there is nothing said about prayer more often than persevere. When the disciples came to ask Jesus, we had this Tuesday morning in ladies' Bible class, Lord, teach us to pray. He didn't say, well, here, let me show you how to make an eloquent prayer. That's the important thing, that you have an eloquent prayer. Let me teach you, and he did give the Lord's Prayer, very simple, but let me teach you about other things about prayer and so on, and what to say at certain points. And here, when this problem, say this. No, he didn't say that. He said, persevere. The importunate friend who at midnight knocked on the door and would not go away until he received the bread that he needed. Watch and pray, says Jesus, for ye know not what hour ye shall enter into temptation. All of Scripture, pray without ceasing, continue instant in prayer, and watch with thanksgiving. Pray always with all prayer and supplications. On and on we could go in Scripture. Pray. We say to the Lord tonight, Lord, I am so sinful. There's so much flesh in me, and there's so little Christian in me. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. And the Lord says, continue strong in prayer. Hold on to prayer. Hold on with might and main. Be steadfast in prayer. That's what we need as a congregation. If we are to rejoice in hope, if we are to endure in tribulation, then we must be made by God strong in prayer. And we must pray, now taking in the whole context, for one another. That's the emphasis. If we love each other sincerely, continue instant in prayer for one another. Don't cut yourself off from the church here. Don't keep yourself at a distance from the church here. Don't stay to yourself. Don't stop coming to Bible studies. Continue instant in prayer for each other. Have this outlook in your life. rejoicing in your hope that others may see it. Patient when God puts you under the stress of affliction or persecution. Praying fervently and continually, one for each other. That's the mark of a true, genuine love. There's no mask of hypocrisy on that love. It's genuine. It's right from heaven. Amen. We thank thee for the instruction of thy word. We pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit to write thy word this week, this night, in the coming day upon our hearts. Give us to rejoice in hope. Give us to be patient in every tribulation. Give us above all things to be constant in our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.